Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 5 in our teaching on the Book of Revelation titled, Are You Walking Around Dead? Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
It's amazing at 63 you put more expectation on the number of days you have left. The expectancy increases, it doesn't decrease. Because I told a friend of mine this last week that at 63, I just have so many more corn crops in me. If I live to 73, I got 10 more. If I live to 83, I got 20 more. Live to 93, I've got 30 more. But nonetheless, if I live 2 or 3, I've got 2 or 3 more. And so we start seeing that when you know you have a certain number of corn crops left, that it increases the expectancy, it causes one to do a better job with the next one, realizing that the number that's left is fewer than you thought. And when we were little, we used to say, well, I'll do this the rest of my life, thinking that was a long time. As we get older, the rest of our life is kind of a short in context, and but it increases. It's not a sad place. It's a happy place. But it pushes up the expectancy. It pushes up our ability and our knowledge and our realization of how if we plant this next crop, we need to do it right. We need to hurry up and we need to do a good job because we don't have too much more time to experiment on a crop. We need to go ahead and do the real thing. So, Lord Jesus, I ask and pray that you be with us today and that our expectancy of today, knowing that we just have a certain number of Sundays left to worship you, and realizing that, oh God, it's my prayer that we'll automatically not try to get through this day, but we will have great expectancy for this day, knowing that this is one less that we have to worship you. This is one less that we have to lead somebody into your kingdom. This is one less time we have to pray for the sick. This is one less time that we have on this earth to encounter you and your presence. Your presence and us encountering you, not like we used to, not like we did, but like we're going to. It's my prayer, oh God, that we would not duplicate or try to duplicate how we've encountered you in the past, but we would look for a fresh encounter with you. We would look for a new one. For sure, oh God, the church of Thyatira, their problem was they tried to run off of their past instead of their future with you. So, dear God, help us walk into our future here at New Life. Help us all to walk into our future with you. Help us not to protect and fight over our prideful past, but help us humbly seek you in our wonderful future, that we might encounter the presence of God like we never have before. Forgive us, O God, of our pride. Forgive us of us thinking that we know who you are when we don't even know who we are, much less who you are. But, dear God, it's our prayer you'll surprise us today a little bit, just one more time, that you'll surprise us with your presence and that this will be an unusual Sunday that can never be duplicated but only live today because this is special. And this is the day you've made. Help us, O God, to rejoice and to enter into it with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I just feel like I want to keep praying for some reason. Y'all must have got the intercession revved up in here or something. Amen. Revelation, yes, that's where we are. Revelation. Let's look at it here. This is Lesson 5. I'm going to cover the Church of Thyatira. And Sardis is my goal today. In these two churches, they're very interesting. It's very interesting at their differences and yet how they are also the same. Now, there again, I'm going to go over this two slides here right quickly. We've went over them every time we've met. Four accounts of the second coming. The book of Revelation, I'm trying to teach you the complete book of Revelation so that it is not complicated. It's very understandable. One of the first things as a Bible student you want to learn that there's four accounts of the second coming in the book of Revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation of Jesus Christ. The book's about Jesus Christ. That being so, we understand that it's a revelation of Jesus Christ and His second coming. So that's the main theme of the book of Revelation, is the second coming. So we can see that we have four accounts in the book of Revelation. When we understand the four accounts, we start understanding that this book is not as complicated as we thought. We will dissect this book and show these accounts where it will be very, very understandable. First account is Revelation 4 through chapter 5. That's the first account of the second coming. And I'm stuck. Is anybody upstairs? There it goes, right there. Revelation 8. Chapter 8 through Revelation chapter 11 is the second account of the second coming. Revelation 12 through 14 is the third account of the second coming. And the fourth account of the second coming is Revelation 15 through 19. So there you can see chapter 4 through chapter 19. Chapter 4 through 19 is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it's four different accounts. So I just taught you, you now understand chapter 4 through 19. You've almost got the whole book of Revelation right here. There are four accounts of the second coming through chapter 4 through chapter 19. Here's the way we look at it. Let's look at this one. You have, I told you there's, of the symbols, there's four main symbols I wanted you to understand and to retain. First one is the seven churches. You remember that one? We're doing that today. The next one's the seven what? Seals. The next one is the seven trumpets, and the next one is the seven vials, or seven times the wrath of God is poured out. That's four groups of sevens. The book of Revelation is full of sevens. Four main groups, four second comings. Are you with me? Now, angels, we see, in, I mean, the seals is the revelation of the second coming in its longest form. It's a long story, we call it. Probably started around 300 A.D. Till the second coming. The trumpets is what we call this. It's the same second coming, but it's a shorter story. Probably somewhere between World War I and the Second Coming. We don't know. It could be debated. But it's somewhere between the 1900s until the Second. That is a, still the Second, still ends with the Second Coming, but it's just a shorter story. Picks up later. The third one is the shortest story, we call it. It's the last 3.5 years to the Second Coming of Christ. So when you do chapter 4 through chapter 19, you're just doing the Second Coming of Christ. Four different times. These symbols signify these times. Now, here we have the seven churches. This is where we are now. This is under the first set of the seven churches. Last week we did Smyrna and Pergamum. Today we will do Thyatira, and we will do Sardis. And then we'll end up with two, hopefully, then next week. Now, there's two things about the seven churches. First, they are a picture of seven kinds of churches that you can find in any age, in any period of history. Not only were they individual churches, they signify time periods since the early church until now. We'll be getting into more of that. The second thing is the prophetic nature of these letters. They are a preview of the entire age of the church falling into these seven periods. Thyatira was located about 35 miles southeast of Pergamum. It was a very small but a busy commercial center. It was on a major road of the Roman Empire. Now, Thyatira was a city. It was a huge merchant city, if you will. It was right on these crossroads of Rome, going into Rome, and there were just... It was like Hickory used to be at the furniture market. It was all of these different trades. All of these different things were going on. The Apostle Paul in Acts speaks of a woman named who? Lydia, a seller of purple who came from Thyatira. The reason that's significant is because she was from Thyatira, but she sold purple cloth. All kinds of things historically were sold here. A matter of fact, historically you had to kind of be a member of a union. They would call it a guild then. But you had to be a member of like a union before you could sell. So you'd be in Thyatira if you weren't part of this, the seller of cloth union or cabinetry union or whatever it is that you manufactured, you would have to be a member of that group. Evidently, there was a like in the furniture markets. Let me go here. Like in the furniture markets, they would have meetings of the union or the guild. If you sold cloth, you'd say, okay, before today's after today's market, let's all go down to the tavern so and so. And we're going to have a meeting of the color. If you sell purple cloth, you're in our guild, you're in our union, and you come and meet. Usually when they came to meet, it was with a meal. And not only that, it was a religious ceremony. It was a religious ceremony. And in that religious ceremony, they would offer meat of idols. So when you start reading into Thyatira, what Jesus says to this church, you start understanding what it is he was addressing. Now, Thyatira is known as the worldly church, the most corrupt of the seven churches. It starts off here in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes likened to a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Do you remember where you've read that before? Perhaps. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, you can go to verse 14. It says, his head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow. The eyes were flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as though they burned in a furnace. Here we see Thyatira. And to the angel of the church Thyatira write. Now, you've got to understand, in your Bible, this would be red letter. This is Jesus saying it to the angel. These things saith the Son of God. Here we see the first time Jesus ever referred to himself as the Son of God. But Jesus refers to himself here as the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, like in Revelation 1, and his feet like unto fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first, meaning they were slacking, that what they were doing was even more so. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. So he starts off with speaking about the good works and the good things that they had done, which you can see as, I know your works, your charity, which is love, your service, your faith and patience. In other words, they had all of this form of a good church. Evidently, they are a true church because Jesus addresses them as a true, legitimate church. So therefore, it leads us to believe that they're believers. And it said that you had great works and love and service and faith, and you had patience, and your works were greater than the last. But he says, nevertheless, I have something against you. What does he say? Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into a great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Does this apply to the sexual immorality that was rampant in the city? Yes, it does. It's also referring to a spiritual adultery. Here they were mixing things of the world with the church. And evidently there was a lady here, I think I might have it in my notes. Okay, let me go on to here. Evidently there was in the church of Thyatira a woman who was a very dominant leader, and Jesus names her Jezebel. This is my other little note here. The Lord renames people according to their character. What would your new name be? Is the question. Evidently, there was a lady there with a strong will, was leading this church, probably a leader of some big union or guild, and she was mixing the world with the church. And just like today, if you have a business or you're working and you go to a meeting of a sales meeting, and there you everybody's drinking and partying and doing everything for you to mix in. You need to mix in with the people. You need to mix in with the group. You need to mix the world. And there again, they were doing it as a religion to mix it. We don't find ourselves much different today as they did then. It was called a mixture of this Jezebel. She was a wife of King Ahab. I'm sure y'all remember this story of Israel. And she is noted for having made the worship of the god of Baal popular in Israel. Baal was a fertility god, and his worship involved immoral and lascivious practices. To be a merchant in Thyatira, you had to be a member of a union or a guild. So as they were mixing, it was pretty evident that this Jezebel was soliciting all of these different companies and these different representatives to come in, because it gave them great prestige. And it also gave the church great prestige if you were in a union or guild in Thyatira. In her mind, you could mix the world with the church, and it was better for the church to reach the world, was the idea. Now, the church of Thyatira, prophetically, this church reflects the time from the 6th to the 16th century, 1,000 years, that has been called the Dark Ages. It was here that it appeared the church was somewhat even void of the Holy Spirit. It was a time when the church became corrupt by the combining of pagan rites and Christian teachings. I'll not get into all of those today. But it's amazing how we have the mixture of paganism with Christianity. This is basically the time period that it happened in the church. This was a time when hierarchy was established in the church as the system of government instead of servant leadership. I put there Catholic and Protestant alike. We like to go to the Catholic Church at this time in the book of Revelation to say that the Catholic Church was guilty of the hierarchy establishment of the church as a system of government with a head at the top. And we like to say, well, yes, the Catholic Church did that, which is true. But we can't escape that the Protestant Church also did that. And perhaps next week we'll be discussing the time of the Protestant Church. And just so happens that the Lord has more to say against that time period than this time period. So that's kind of interesting if you think one's worse than the other. But we all churches, denominational or non-denominational, the most denominational people I know are non-denominational churches. It'll take you a minute to get the revelation of that one. All right. So here's what happens. If you have this hierarchy, she was trying to establish a hierarchy so that she could use her authority to integrate the world into the church. All of this will find its ultimate conclusion when we get to the 17th and 18th chapters and view the great harlot who rides the beast. This will make more sense then. Then it goes on to say, hold fast. But unto you I say unto you, the rest is in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already hold fast till I come. Now, this is the group that would hold fast. They did not eat meat sacrificed to idols. They did not try to mix the world with the church. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, won't you turn to the book of Luke right quickly? If you don't, you can use your iPhone. That's about what half the people do now. Or iPad or iPhone. But in the book of Luke, I'm going to read one part of chapter 15 here. Now, here's what Jesus is trying to get us to see with this church of Thyatira. Yes, they were guilty of the Jezebel spirit. Yes, they were guilty of eating meat sacrificed to idols. Yes, they were guilty of trying to mix things of the world with the church. But there was a reason. There was a reason that they did that. And it's the reason that they did that that we want to get. That's in Luke chapter 15. And you know this story well in verse 11. And it says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. In other words, he wasted his inheritance for righteous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Now, I know you know this story of the prodigal son. In this story of the prodigal son, he wanted to go out into a far country. And for him to go out into a far country, the truth is that son was tired of his father's provision. His father provided for him every day, and he gave him what he needed. Maybe not exactly what he wanted, but he gave him what he needed and all that he needed. So the son gets tired of the father's provision, so he leaves. What causes a Christian to be like in this church at Thyatira? What causes us to want to blend and mix in with the crowd? What causes us to want to eat meat sacrificed to idols? What causes us, what's the reason? What is the sin that causes us to do it? The sin is you grow tired of the provision of the Father. Can you hear me? We lose our contentment of the provision of the Father. And as the prodigal son, he said, I'm going to leave the Father's provision. I want to go out into the world. I want to get what the world's got to provide. So he exchanges the provision of the Father for the meat sacrificed to idols. And that is what he's saying this church would do in their life. They would sacrifice the things of the faith for things of the world, bringing in a mixture, saying that that's okay, that's all right. But the truth is, they've left the provision of the Father. They're not making it. They don't know why they're not making it, spiritually, physically, financially. The reason is the mixture of not trusting the provision of the Father. So here he goes on to say, but unto you I say, unto you the rest in Thyatira, as many has not this doctrine. He's talking about the ones that haven't, are not the prodigals, the ones that didn't leave the provision of the Father, the ones who stayed true, and which have not known the depths of Satan. Here we see that not only does God not have depths, but Satan has depths. There's something about Satan that he loves. Of course, he likes darkness and evil, but he loves to mix God's stuff with his stuff. That's what he loves. Because how much strychnine in rat poison does it take to kill you? I think rat poison is like 1% strychnine, 99% good corn. Doesn't take much. Satan loves it. He says, I will not put upon you any other burden but that which you have already. He says, hold fast, what? Till I come. People love to feel that they are being led into secret things. That's the depths of Satan. I understand the prophetic. I understand the prophetic movement. I understand mysticism to a point. And the darkness or the thing to be careful of is human nature has this appetite for things that are mystery-oriented, mystical or secret. I know something you don't. I'm a little more spiritual. I know something you don't know. That's part of the depths of Satan. He lures you in by elitism. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he speaks of the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10. So we see that Satan has deep things, but he couples the deep things of Satan with his church at Thyatira. It's the mixture that he is relating to us that takes you into the depths. You can say, well, I'm not as bad as somebody that's totally dark. Jesus didn't refer to that as the depths. He referred to the mixture. He speaks of the things that are also deep of God, Paul does in 1 Corinthians. And the emphasis on His coming. So as a church, Jesus constantly, He says, hold fast, what? Till I come. His emphasis is on His coming. Book of Revelation, Revelation of Jesus Christ. Four illustrations of His second coming. Takes up the whole book of Revelation. What is the big deal of the book of Revelation? There's emphasis about His second coming. So as believers and as Christians, when we leave the emphasis of His second coming, we've gone too far. That's what He is saying. Verse 26, He says, and he who overcomes, and I've got to move here, and keeps my works until the end. To him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. That is also received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You can see he shall rule them. See what I have in italics. I think I got it. Maybe. Yeah, that's Psalm 2. Is a reference to the rule of Christ in the earthly kingdom that we will call the millennial. So he's speaking to this church. If you hold fast, you're going to rule with me, is what he's saying. 28, I will give him the morning star. Now this try to catch this one as I move quickly. There is a great prediction by the prophet Malachi that the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. We quote that scripture all the time. You remember that. The Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings is speaking about the second coming. The verse that we're looking at speaks about the morning star. Well, let me ask you, which comes first, the morning star or the Son of His coming? It's the morning star. The morning star is the star that you see right before the sun comes up. Why does He use the terminology morning star? It's because this event's right before the second coming. He will be like the sun appearing in the darkness of this world. But before the sun arises, the morning star appears. Symbolic. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus says of Himself, I am the bright and morning star. I will not develop it at this point. I believe the morning star is the rapture of the church. Right before the second coming. That doesn't help you much because I still didn't tell you when. Because I don't know. I've got my ideas, but I don't really know. There will be an appearing of Himself for His own, is what it says, before He comes in power and glory visible to the world. I'd love to develop. That's a whole teaching right there. Verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not just to this church, but to all the churches. Ephesus tells us, do not let your love grow cold. We studied that. Smyrna says, do not fear the persecution of the world. Thyatira, Pergamum says, trust the word of God to keep you strong and faithful. Thyatira tells us, avoid being sexual and spiritual adultery. Now here I want to get on into Sardis, because I've got 15 minutes to do an hour. So hang on. Sardis is known as the dead church. What's a dead church? What is a dead church? A dead church is a church who appears to be alive but's dead. It has an appearance, but it's dead. Right? And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are what? Alive, but you are dead. Now look at it. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God. I've taught you, that's the Holy Spirit. And the seven stars, which is the churches. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. Why does he use seven spirits? The reason they're dead is because they don't have the Spirit. What this church needed was the Holy Spirit. They needed to remember that Jesus is the Lord of his church. It is not left to the members and leaders to run the church, but it is the Lord in their midst. Now, I'm not saying we've accomplished it here, but we, leadership here, understand that. And we're trying our best to get there. We don't lead it. You don't lead it. We want him to lead it. We're trying to bring reality and definition to that spiritual revelation. I don't feel like we're there yet, but we're trying. Can anybody say thank you? Well, I get me a cough drop. Because we really are. This truth was forsaken and forgotten by Sardis. They totally forgot it. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. What does a church look like when they have a name that they're alive, but they are dead? I have an idea about that. Zombies. A church that is says it's alive, but it's truly dead, is that not a zombie? It's the living dead. It's all over TV now. We even have a program, I think it's called iZombie or something like that. And for some reason, this zombie movie or TV program and zombies and for some reason, it's been normalized. Like it's normal. Not only that, it's kind of cool to be a zombie. Well, I got news on Hollywood Church has been doing it a long time. This is what, the reason I bring this is to show you what the words are meaning here. We all know to see if Hollywood gives us a revelation of what a zombie is. Would you come to a church? I mean, they're not doing nothing but going to church. Look at them. Would you go with a crowd like that? That is the terminology that he's using. You have a form of being alive, but the truth is you're dead. And you stink, and you smell, and you look terrible. Saying you got life. Oh yeah, here it is. iZombie is an American television series that premiered on March 17th, 2015. Unfortunately, there are thousands of churches like this around the world today. Do we want to be that? Of course not. Corpses that are alive, that walk around as though they are living, but they are really dead. That is what this church, this is this true spirituality of what he's trying to say. Now, the question is, first thing will come to your mind, do I know a church like that? And if that's the first thing that came to your mind, that wasn't what I was shooting for. What I was shooting for is if you saw yourself in that picture. Well, how do you know if you're in that picture? Well, number one is you haven't smiled in the last 6 months. You're not happy about the second coming. Somebody comes up to you, and the first thing you do is to give them a report on everything that's wrong in the church, in the world, and the weather. You're an iZombie candidate. You could be famous. The church of Sardis is a church that has a reputation to live, but is really dead. It was filled with people who knew the Lord, but had no life about them. They served the homeless, those in need, which gave them a good reputation. They had good works, but the works had no life. Paul warns us of that condition in the 13th chapter of Corinthians. He says, though I speak in tongues and have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and knowledge and have faith and can move mountains, but not love, I am a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. We see that true life comes out of the true love of God. You love life. In a minute, I'm going to show you how dead you really are. Say thank you, Alan.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Notice the difference between Sardis and other churches. This is amazing to me. This church in Sardis has such a void of life that it actually had no struggle going on. Jesus didn't say, but I got something against you. They didn't have enough life to support a weak demon. Jesus said, he said, well, y'all aren't struggling with nothing. There's not enough life there to support any struggle. Satan had this church. It had an appearance, but no reality. No false apostles, no Nicolaitans, no Jezebels. They couldn't even support a good Jezebel. Wow. The one first thing that a dead church needs is to wake up. Jesus says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. They are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. The first need of a church that is dying or dead is to do what? Awaken to its condition. I'm going to move on. This was the need of the church in Sardis. Wake up and face your failure. Wake up and smell the deadness of your life. Now, this is serious. If you feel like I'm talking about somebody else, it's you. It's me, or I couldn't have wrote it. Wake up and smell the deadness. Ask yourself, what has gone wrong? Why are our services so dull? Why do people not want to come? A church in this state needs to ask itself some very serious and honest questions. Number two, he says, to be strengthened. What is this? I know your works, he says, they were good works, but they were incomplete or unfinished, he says. The actions were right, but the motives were wrong. They were not doing them for the right reasons. They were doing them trying to impress people so they would come instead of having life to draw them to come. They needed to remember what they heard. They needed to remember and hold fast. Hold fast to what? Hold fast to the gospel. What he is referring to is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How do you know that the Spirit's life's back into a church? Only one way. It's very simple. You repent and believe. You repent thinking of these dead. You repent and ask for life of the Holy Spirit to come back. The fourth thing, if you do not wake up, Jesus says, I will come as a thief. Here's a church that has lost its expectation of His coming. And I've got to keep going. When the Lord comes as a thief, if a church is made up of members who are not believers, who have a name to live, but they have no spiritual life, they will be left behind. A promise is given to the individuals who are faithful to the Lord, even in dead churches. There's a promise here. See in verse 4. I'm going to have to keep going. Now, there's a promise. I'm going to give you a picture here, and I'm going to show you a little video right quickly. It doesn't last but 3 minutes. What does a zombie not look like? Isn't that interesting? Say, Alan, I would like to know.
Yeah.
Would you like to know?
Yeah.
Has anybody seen this lady?
Yeah. Oh.
Okay. About half of you have. Her name is Candace Payne. This lady is a born-again believer. She's a strong Christian. She has a testimony online, too, about her receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's just amazing. But this was not it. I'm going to show you a little video here. And in this video, let me preface it by saying this. If this video offends you, you are a zombie. If somebody's happier than you are, you're a zombie. This video has went viral, Facebook, over 20 million hits, I think. It's the biggest one they've ever had. How many? 141 million. Oh, that's more than 20, isn't it? That's a bunch. What happened with her? God used the Holy Ghost in her with joy. If her Holy Ghost joy offends you, you need some. God used it, spread the Holy Ghost joy all the way around the world. With one lady who sat in a car, took an iPhone, she just responded spontaneously. She was a jumper. She jumped at the moment. She made a little video for her friends. If you would, start that video. We're trying to start it. It's almost there. Almost there. There we go.
Hey, I'm really excited to share with you something I got. Okay, so
you can take the advertisement off.
I had to make a couple.
In the right-hand corner, there'll be an Xbox. All the way up. Yeah, take that one all the way up on the red box. Right-hand corner. There. Okay?
Returns. Stuff didn't fit. Surprisingly, it was a little too big. Thank you. I know some of you may be thinking the opposite. Shame. No shame. It's all love. It's all love. Okay, so here's what I found when I was at Kohl's. And I'd like to say that I bought this for my son that would really, really want it. And let's be honest, he'll probably confiscate it from me. Confiscate? That's a word, right? Okay, so he'll probably take it from me. However, this is mine. Like, when it's said and done, at the end of the day, this is mine that I bought. And I'm going to keep it for my own. You see, it kind of has Star Wars. Oh, you're getting a little hint. Okay. So you want to see what I got? It's so great. I can't wait to show you. Okay. This is part of my birthday joy. Still rejoicing in my birthday. And so here's what I got. I'm going to take it out of the box. And I can't wait to show you. Okay, I'm in a parking lot and people are literally looking at me like crazy. I don't even care. Okay, so here it is. Hold on. It may be a little tight. It may be tight on me. I got to undo it just a little bit. Hold on. Stay patient, people. Stay patient. This is going to be worth it. I promise. Maybe not. But it's worth it to me. And I had to share with my friends on the internet webs. So here's what... I'm having trouble getting it. Okay, patient. All right, we're doing good. Okay, so this is what I got. Once again, this is for me. Not for Duncan. Not for Caden. I mean, I'll let them play with it. I'm not a bad mom. I'm not a jerk. But in all honesty, at the end of the day, it doesn't go in their toy box. It goes in my room. So, here we go. I got to take off my glasses for it. Oh, naturally. Okay, here we go. So, yes! Now watch when my mouth actually moves. That's not me making that noise, it's the mask! Here, listen. Okay, now I'm going to let Chewbacca talk here. my goodness. Y'all have an incredible day. It's the simple joy.
Okay. You can just say, do I think God pulled that one off? Yes, I do. Because she has the joy of the Lord. Like I say, you can go in there and see where she gives a testimony of her being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's about as funny as that. And but it's just I don't think she's a zombie. I don't think she's a spiritual zombie. I think she would be an example of somebody that's alive in God. And when you watch that and you say, well, Alan, she's a little over the top. Could you imagine how contagious her joy is? That God has sent that thing all over the world. Why? To give a witness, to give a testimony that we have in this life. To me, if I compare myself to Candace Payne, she should be the normal. So that lets me know where I am. That is what happened to me when I went to Toronto. For 2 solid days, I thought I was going to die. Just that spirit of laughter just so wiped me out. But when it finally left after about 2 or 3 weeks, I mean, I couldn't even think about Toronto where it hit again. It finally would subside. But what it left in me was joy. It was great joy. I've just taught you on this church in the book of Revelation. I've shown you what it's not. We don't want to be spiritual zombies, but we want to be believers in the Most High God. Jesus Christ is coming again. And we are to be full of joy. If you can't produce that today, I suggest that we repent and say, Lord, fill us, remind us of your coming and fill us with your joy. Let us just embarrass ourselves before an almighty God. Lord Jesus, be with us. I pray that you'll bless us. We repent, O God, for having a form of being alive, but we're dead. So, Lord, I pray that any spirit of zombie on this church should just be broken off and run off. It cannot stay here. And that there will be nothing but an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, of baptism, of love, of joy, of whatever you want to do. Dear God, these past zombies are available for whatever you have for us. That your kingdom might come to this earth and that you might be glorified. Let our worship reflect our joy for you today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 10 minutes.